Welcome to church. Sometimes things are a bit different than we think they might be, should be, or what we want them to be, but I do believe that God is working in our families by faith. Life is not easy. Life is always challenging. Doesn't matter who you are, where you're at. Life of faith is challenging. And so, just with regards to that issue we talked about, relationships, don't do life alone. We are not called to live in isolation, we're called to live in community. And there are some things we go through that are uncomfortable, embarrassing, or just downright awkward. And the enemy will trick you into believing that the best place you could be is to hide in a corner. And it's a lie. And it seeks to divide you from the very help that God's put in your place. So please, let's do life as a community. Well, on a different note. Today we start a new series, a new teaching series. You can see it on the screen. We've called it Unlocked. And we're talking about money. And in all the years I've been teaching people about money, probably almost 20 years now, I've worked with a lot of pastors of churches. Because, to be honest with you, pastors get pretty nervous talking about money. It's like a taboo subject sometimes. And so sometimes it's just avoided. But why would pastors be nervous? Well, apparently when you talk about money, people tend to hold onto their wallets a lot tighter than they usually do. You take from that what you want to. Some people choose to not come to church when they hear the preacher speaking about money because they're a little afraid of what might be said, because it might not line up with what they think. But what I've discovered, though, is usually when someone speaks about money, it's the one subject people tend to talk about during the week. I'm going to discuss the pastor's message over lunch or during the week just to check that his theology lines up with yours. But imagine the idea of speaking a series on money. We're going to do 5 or 6 messages. And I've got to confess to you, I'm also nervous. But I'm kind of excited nervous. You know, like going on a first date excited and nervous, if some of you can remember back that far. Or buying a house or a new car, kind of nervous excited. Getting a new job, you get the picture. I'm nervous excited. Because I got a sense of what God's going to release. My job is to get in a helicopter and see out into the future and see what God's got on the landscape for us and then lead us towards that. And that's what I've been doing. So I am excited about where God's taking us as a church family, not just for our sake, but for the sake of this town and this region, for His name's sake. And kingdom finance is a part of it. We've got to unlock this stuff. So I'm going to talk about it. Now we're going to have to choose as we go to open our ears to it. Or not, I suppose. Because God's leading us and God's got something to say and our job is to listen. But you've got a choice. You really do. One option on one side of that coin is to get a little offended at some of the things I say or reject the theology of the Bible or get uncomfortable about what God might be asking you to do, and you could just reject the message and leave, I suppose. I don't want that to happen. The other side of the coin would be for us to be open, to really trust God that He's leading us. And I'm going to talk about this today because my ultimate aim is that we would touch some of that freedom that He's got for us. We want to unlock financial freedom. And I'm going to talk about what that looks like, and I'm going to talk about a whole bunch of stuff to get there. Along the way. I have called today's message Preparing for Freedom, because for us to walk into a new place, we've got to do some preparatory work. We've got to check the ground, we've got to sort a few things out, we've got to dig out some weeds, and we've got to get ready and positioned in order to receive what God's got for us, individually and together. And it's most likely, in fact, it's my expectation that this is going to get messy. Like a food fight. You're just going to get covered in some stuff. I'm sorry about that, but it's going to happen. It's just the nature of the topic. And like I said, I've been teaching money in the church and in the communities around New Zealand for almost 20 years now, so I've seen it all. One time, I remember I was doing a seminar, and a guy stood up at the back of the seminar, room like this, and he starts F-bombing me from the back about what I was teaching. And so I've had it all. You can try that. Well, I've had hecklers. I have people throw stuff at me. I'm used to it. You won't offend me. But I really do want you to stay and hopefully enjoy what we're going to do. So I'm asking you to be open to having things unlocked. Let me pray. Your Father, we ask for a real awareness of your grace and your nearness. You're not far from us, you're very near to us, you're with us. And God, as we dive into this process, God, I really do pray that I am led by you, that I have a sensitivity to what you're trying to say, and that I have a sensitivity to every person that's a part of this family and the journey they're on. God, we trust you to lead us to a bright new future of hope and your abundant life, whatever you want that to look like. So we pray for open hearts and open ears and open minds as we get into your word. Amen. Well, if we're going to talk about freedom, it'd be really good to understand where we're going and what does freedom look like. And so I'm going to talk about that right up front, and I'm going to show you what that looks like. But we've also got this tension going on, because if we compare what freedom looked like to our reality, they might not be the same. When I talk about money and abundance and freedom and God's riches for all of us, if that's what I do, you might be sitting there having this internal turmoil going on, going, well, sounds good, looks good, but I haven't got a clue what you're talking about because I can't see it. And the truth is, we've got to live in that tension, but we should never be happy with it. And there's two things that I want to say about that. Is one, embrace the tension because God's leading us. And two, never, ever, ever judge God's word by your circumstances. Don't look at your world and say, oh, well, even if it does suck, this is the way God's got for me. Don't judge God's word by your reality. His word is in Scripture. It's infallible. You can't argue with it. And we need to understand what it says. Now, a few weeks ago, I accidentally promised to do something, so I need to deal with that. And a message, I can't remember, a couple of weeks ago, I sort of blah, 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 said something, and I was like, oh, flip, I better honor that. So I'll remind you if you weren't here. I said in a message that there's a difference between a prisoner and a captive. Talking about what Jesus said at the beginning, and he said, I've come to set the prisoners free and release the captives. And I said, you need to know there's a difference. Do you remember that? Some of you?
Yeah.
Three of you. Awesome. Prisoners are in prison because they did something wrong. Prisoners made a mistake, and there were consequences for that mistake. Relating that to money, some of you are in financial hardship because you made some mistakes. And mistakes have consequences. And sometimes we get put in chains. Some people call that debt or struggle, and we're in that place because of things we did wrong. That's called a prisoner. But I'm going to tell you today the good news, which we'll get into shortly, is that God's good news says we don't have to stay bound in chains for our problems forever. He's paid the price, and we're going to talk about that today. But on the other side of that passage of Scripture, there are captives. Now, captives are in a place not because of their own fault, but because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. Think about the Jews. The Jews in the Second World War, I mean. They were taken captive because of who they were, wrong place, wrong time, and some really aggro guy decided he hated them. So he huddles them into a pen and turns on the gas cooker and then goes out for a cup of tea. Was it their fault? No, they did nothing wrong. They were in the wrong place, wrong time. They were in captivity and slavery because of it. The Hebrews in the time of the Old Testament and the days of Moses, they were oppressed, under oppression, they were captives, they were slaves, not because there was a penalty for the wrong actions they took as a nation. In fact, they were just there and they were under this bondage of slavery. Some of you have got some trouble going on with your money, not because of what you did, but because of where you grew up. The truth is, sometimes we pay for the sins of our parents. Or wrong place, wrong time. We get locked up into bondage. The good news is, as I've said, Jesus says it stops. You don't have to live like that. And that's what I want to talk about today, is this concept of freedom. Freedom being declared by Jesus Christ that the year of the Lord's favor has come. So if you want to take notes today, I'm going to let you know what the scriptures are. Follow along Luke chapter 4. Jesus stands up in church one day. They hand him a scroll, which is their Bible, the Old Testament, and he opens it to read from Isaiah. And you can see it in Luke chapter 4. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus is quoting Isaiah 61. We're going to have a look at that in a minute in a lot more detail. That's the passage of scripture he was reading from. But what he's saying is, good news, church, I am here, and today the Lord's favor is here also. Not one day. Not hopefully, not when you hear a trumpet, today. Today, the Lord's favor is here. I'm going to talk about this in a minute. But I want you to understand, Jesus says it's now. And then, I also want you to look right back to the beginning of the story and understand what God's original plan was for us as his people. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28, God says, "Hey guys, Adam and Eve, life is going to be good, and I tell you what, why don't you run the show? Why don't you take dominion over everything that's created and enjoy it? What you say goes." That was God's plan for us, that we were made as his created people to rule and reign in his creation. Now, sin messed it up. I know there's a whole lot of story in between, but I want you to point back to the original design. What was God's plan? That the day of the Lord's favor would continue. Jesus comes and says it's here. Paul has a revelation. Paul the apostle, he has a revelation about this because he hangs out with Jesus for quite a bit of time after Jesus had gone to heaven. Don't ask me to explain that. It's weird. But Paul hangs out with Jesus, gets this a revelation of truth, which becomes the New Testament for us to read. Paul writes all of it down for us to read and live by. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, he says, "Yo, what up? Today, it's the day, it's now. It's not in the future, it's today. You get to live in it because you believe in Jesus." What I'm trying to propose to you is today is the day of the Lord's favor. Our reality is different than freedom. I get that. That's the wrestle that we have with human nature and the environment that we live in. But what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to say that freedom doesn't exist because my life sucks, or I've got too much debt, or I can never survive, or I don't have money, or a whole lot of stuff we talk about today. I want you to understand. At least I want you to pretend to agree with me. Come on, give me some help here. Pretend to agree that God is good, he loves us, and he's already said his promises are yes and amen. Would you pretend to agree with that this morning? Come on, let's go on a journey. Let's understand what God's word says and try and live in it. It's the whole point of the series, I think, is not to accept the status quo, not to accept our reality, but to fight through it, fight out of it, and see freedom on the other side. Amen. Awesome. Got some people coming with me. Right, let's have a look at it. Let's have a look at it. Jesus declares the years of the Lord's favor, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61. There is a bunch of stuff in here for us today that I would like you to take note of. Isaiah 61. Let's just understand the book of Isaiah for a second, for those of you interested. Isaiah is a book written by a prophet. His name is... Awesome! Excellent, we got that sorted. So Isaiah's name means actually salvation of Yahweh. So he's a prophet declaring out what God says, and the message is salvation. Isn't that cool? Interestingly enough, for those of you that are real Bible geeks, Isaiah has 66 chapters in it, the same number of books that are in the Bible. Isn't that weird? Who says God's not a God of design? Interestingly enough, the first 37 chapters, let me get my facts straight, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah talk about God's judgment on people because they're out of line with his truth. How many books are in the Old Testament? Take a guess. 39, what do you know? 66 minus 39 leaves 27. The second 27 books of Isaiah, chapters of Isaiah, all talk about God's promise of redemption and salvation and leading people into promise. How many books are there in the New Testament? Take a guess. Maybe God was doing something. Book of Isaiah, really interesting when you look at it that way. Now, does that affect our lesson today? No. But what amazed me when I learned this is that God has put his promises in here and he hasn't missed a detail. It confirms itself to us. The book is a promise to us and we need to receive it for today. So let's have a look at it. There are 15 promises in the chapter 61 of Isaiah, and we're not going to dig into all of them, but some of you, if you can't take notes, take a photo of the screen, because there's a few that I want to talk about. In the first couple of verses, it says exactly what we just heard Jesus read: "The Spirit of God is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." This is where we find this passage: to comfort the brokenhearted, proclaim captives will be released, and prisoners will be freed. Today is the day of the Lord's favor. What I love about this is God comes and meets us where we're at and says, "Hey, look, might not look so good, but I'm with you and I'm going to lead you out of it." There is good news for us to hear. Wherever you are in life, whatever your circumstances are, you are not alone. God is with you. You might not notice it. You might not see him. You might feel lonely at times, but I can assure you, God has not abandoned you. He will come and find you. And his message today is that I have come to bring news to you that's good, and I will release the prisoners and I will set the captives free. You've got to know that God's with you. All right? Is it okay? All right. Let's look at the next bunch. I'm going to move through these quickly. There's a lot of detail here, and you might want to read this during the week. And you might want to ask God to show you something specific. Because it's 15. Surely you can find one of them that works for you. 15 promises. Let's look at the second set. I love the second group of promises. When I was looking at these, I was like, wow, these are quite specific. And if you look at the... I'll get into that in a second. Oh, I'm stinging ahead. He says, first and foremost, you no longer need to heap ashes on your head as a sign of mourning. So all those who mourn, in verse 3, crown of beauty instead of ashes. Now that sounds weird. But in the old days, in the culture of Israel, what they would do when they were in mourning because they had lost something is they would actually put the ashes of the fire on their head. Kind of like really bad makeup day, I guess. And it was a public sign that they were in mourning and grief and they would not celebrate anything. That life was not going well for them in that moment. And God says, yo, no longer do you need to do that. Instead of ashes, I'm going to give you a crown. I'm going to give you a visible tribute that you are someone who is to be celebrated. I'm going to do that for you. And then he says, the next one is, you no longer have to wail and weep. Instead of that, I'm going to give you the oil of joy for blessing. Now, in those days, they used oil as an adornment for their body and their skin because it helped them to shine and to glow. And what they discovered, weirdly enough, is that it brought out the inner beauty in someone and made them radiant. The oil is also a symbol of God's presence by his Holy Spirit in someone. God is saying, stop crying and start rejoicing because I'm in you and I'm going to bring out what's inside of you for others to celebrate. Now that's a good word for someone. He also promises to give us a garment of praise instead of the despair and the weeping and the sort of empty living. The word picture that goes with this in the Bible is an image of a lamp that's dying down and then it's refreshed with oil and it suddenly comes to life again. That's what God's saying he's going to do. Your life might be getting dim, but I'm going to make it bright again because I'm with you. And I'm going to give you something to get excited about and to praise about. That's an amazing passage, just those three promises. But what I love about that, and I'm going to talk about this at the end, is that this is where God does an exchange. He said, well, you've got ashes, I'll take that off you, and I'll give you a crown to celebrate. You've got sadness and despair and mourning, I'll take that off you, and I'll give you oil of joy of my presence. There's an exchange that goes on. God wants to take away the bad to bring his good. That's how he works in our lives. And this gives us a show of that. You look a bit shell-shocked. Are you okay? Well, I just got started. We've got a lot to do today. That's why I'm talking fast. The next group of promises talks about how we are re-established and restored. I won't go into detail, but look, Great Oaks, rebuild the ruins, and foreigners will serve you. What God is saying is there, what was broken, what was demolished, what was torn away and stolen, I will rebuild. I am a God of restoration. And if you've had something stolen from you, if you've had business failure, if you've had debt that's turned up, if you've had something demolished in your life, relationships or financial, God says to you today, I will rebuild it. Someone claim that as a promise for them. All right. The last group of promises are quite big group, but I just want to group them all together and say the amazing thing about this group of promises is these six promises all talk about our identity as God's sons and daughters. We are his children by adoption because of what Jesus did. And every one of these promises says we can minister in his presence, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus made us acceptable as children. We have some amazing things that we can do on the back end of God's restoration. What I want us to see is what freedom and fullness of life looks like. When Jesus says the day of the Lord's favor has come, this is what he's talking about. And if it's not your reality, I don't want you to just settle for reality. I want you to strive for what God's promises are and move towards them. Three or four of you might be interested in coming with me. Yeah, right. You've got to understand, I've been living in this all week. I've been waiting for today. So I'm a bit excited. So we've got this concept of freedom. God says, here are my promises of restoration and all these things that I will do, exchange and give you. And our reality, there's a tension, but Paul writes, remember, he says, do not settle for anything less, for today is the day of God's favor. It is here because of Jesus Christ. I want you to get that in your heads. Regardless of your reality, I want you to accept that the Bible tells us God's day is now for us. We must not make a mistake of judging God by our reality or limiting him by what we experience. God's word is our measurement. We must strive forward. But the truth is, we've got to live in our reality. Because I can hype you up, I can get excited, I might start foaming at the mouth shortly, but the truth is, you've still got to go home and live in your world. So I want to deal with that. I want you to understand reality because I also want us to be positioned to receive, I think. But let's have a look at our reality. I just want to clarify what I started with, that the promise of God is that captives, prisoners would be released. If you've done something wrong, you no longer have to suffer the punishment for your mistakes forever. God says it is settled, it is done. I've paid the price, I'm going to set you free should you choose to receive that message of freedom. If you're under oppression because of family bondage or circumstances and stuff just overwhelming you, God says, no longer. I have heard the cries of my people, and I will come down, and I myself will rescue them. In exactly the same way I got them out of Egypt. We've got to be ready to receive. So, what's our position to receive? Right back in verse 1, he shows us the answer. At the beginning of Isaiah 61, God says, so the messenger is anointed to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. Well, in a more traditional translation, what this actually says is, I come to bring glad tidings to the meek and to bind up the brokenhearted. That's more traditional translation. So what I'm trying to convey to you is all those promises are good. We're like, yeah, yay, preach it, pastor, that's awesome. Well, you've got a condition to meet, and that is this. Because this is who the good news is for. These are the people who can hear the good news and receive it. The meek and the brokenhearted. What does that look like? Like, I'm not telling you to fall on your face and weep and wail, but you've got to understand what the Bible means, and the condition for us to receive what God's got for us is that we must be meek and we must be brokenhearted. Let me read you a definition out of a theology textbook to explain what that looks like. People who are meek or brokenhearted are people who feel their spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness and who long for the help and salvation of God. That's what that means. So it's not about how you dress or how you choose to live. It's about your heart position and your attitude before God. My definition, my translation, is something like this: accepting that your truth or your reality is not in line with God's truth or his reality. That's what it means to be meek before God. And so Isaiah 66 verse 2, I'll just read this to you. God says this: "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." Same thing. Meekness before God, a position of God, I can't do this without you. It's called contrite in spirit. Now, that's not a word that we would use often. We certainly wouldn't like to go around saying, "Well, I'm contrite in spirit today," because it figures like a weirdo. But it's what the Bible tells us we should be, so we should understand it. There's another phrase that means the same thing: poor in spirit. King David learned this, and he says in Psalm 51, he says, "God, the sacrifice you want is a broken spirit." Someone that's poor in spirit. What he means is, "God, you want me to come to you humble." It's how we position ourselves before God in order to receive his blessings. Jesus acknowledges this when he does the Beatitudes. If you want to read the Beatitudes, they're in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says at the beginning of that, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the kingdom of heaven." Meaning everything God's done for us. So those are the ones who position themselves before God in humility and say, "God, without you, I can't do this." That's our attitude to receive God's promises. So contrite in spirit, poor in spirit, same phrase, similar phrase, pure in heart. These all three things mean the same thing, and they're our condition that we position ourselves in before God to receive the promises. Jesus says later in the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." That's how we position ourselves, being pure in heart. And this, my friends, why I'm making this point is this. When I ask God, "Why on earth would you want me to teach about money and church at the moment?" He said to me, "It's all about purity of heart. Everything you do and teach about money," he said, "I want you to be focused on being pure in heart. It's not about the budget. It's not about the money. It's about the condition of our heart." That's what God's after, church. The condition of our heart to be pure. Pure before him. So this will be the entire context for me teaching about money. Everything we focus on in this series will be about purity of heart. I can assure you, I give you my word, my promise, my oath, that everything that I receive from God, I'm going to test to line up with this. As we prepare messages on finance over the next couple of months, I'm not going to do them back to back. It'll give me a headache and you a hangover. But as I prepare those messages, I'm going to test them against this. God, is this helping people to be pure in heart? Is this aligning with your desire for us to have a purity of heart? I'm going to get God's fire to refine everything in me, including my paradigms and the way I've done it, to make sure it's in line with what he's got for us. So for Kathy and I, it's a bit scary because the way we've been doing it might not actually be the way God wants us to do it. Sorry, honey. But as I was preparing and thinking about this, I was in my office talking to someone the other day, and I just had this, in this conversation, I got this picture of what this means. And I had this picture of this heart in the middle being pulled in two directions by two different things. And that's like a tension, and it's something that's trying to rip something apart. And that tension was almost like being wrenched away from the center, like we've got on the slide here, which is the center of God's truth. And that there was concepts, mindsets, pulling people away from the center of God's truth. And so with that thought, I came up with this idea. If we're aiming for being pure in heart, what I need to show you right now is that there are polar extremes that bring a distortion to truth. There are different ends of a spectrum that people live on that are not pure in heart. And I'm going to be a little honest. So put your big person shoes on and get ready. But before I say that, let me read you something that C.S. Lewis writes. So C.S. Lewis was a really great scholar. And he says this. He says, "The devil always sends errors into the world in pairs of opposites. And he always encourages us to spend a lot of time thinking about which one is worse." You see why, of course? Because he relies on your dislike of one to drive you to the other. But let us not be fooled. We have to keep our eyes on the goal and go straight between both errors. We get distracted here or distracted there because we don't like the other side and we miss the truth in the middle. And this happens in money. And I want to show it to you. Because we find ourselves living with some mindsets or some thinking in our world, and I want to challenge every one of those, if I can, to make sure we come back to the center, which is pure in heart, in line with God's word. And I'd say that as we do this, over the course of the series we're going to do, we'll line ourselves up with God's word and his heart. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. So we've got these two polar extremes. We've got two different mindsets going on. You work out if some of these relate to you or not. You don't have to do a show of hands. Don't worry about it. Thinking that you cannot afford to give is a distraction and a distortion of truth. It's not going to lead you into God's provision. It's a lie, it's a distraction from the enemy, and it will bind you up. On the other end, to be thinking that the preacher only wants your money is also locking yourself into lack and struggle. You're not my provider, God is. Let's just make that quite clear. A bit quiet. Let's do another one. Some people live in a world where they think prosperity is evil. Well, that's a lie. Some people live in a world where they think more money will fix their problems. That's a dangerous place to live. Some people live in this world where they think tithing is all about obedience. I'm going to challenge your thinking on tithing. I'm going to challenge my thinking on tithing. Some people think that they can just give wherever they want to, wherever they choose, wherever they feel like. Well, it's a lie. It's not in line with God's word. And we need to understand what God's word says in relation to us today. A lot of people live in a fear of lack. Other people live with a fear of money. Either way, you're in trouble. Don't hear judgment or condemnation here. I'm just calling it out. This might get uncomfortable. You might go, what the heck does he mean? I haven't got time to explain these today, but I am going to move through these as we go. Some people think that they shouldn't enjoy money. It's dirty. Other people are attracted to it, and you remember the parable when Jesus says, and the guy says he's going to build bigger barns with all that he's got, and Jesus chastised him. He rebuked him. Either end of that spectrum, it's not where God wants us to live in pure of heart. Some people live with the idea that whatever will be, I don't have to do anything. Fate takes its course. Those kinds of people end up in trouble. Abused, manipulated, and oppressed by other people. Some people think, well, God does it all for me, I have no part to play, that's what called faith is. No, that's not faith, that's hope. Hope's okay as long as you partner with faith, but hope by itself is actually not very helpful. I hope the sun comes up tomorrow. Last one, some people give to get. And other people say, well, I'll just give after I got. Both of those are wrong. They are a distortion of God's truth, and if you live in that space, you are going to get messed up. Well, let me put it nicer. You will not walk in the fullness of God's promises, which is what he wants for us. So I'm not kind of I'm not trying to create enemies, but I'm going to call it like it is and how I see it and how God tells me it is. And the truth is, there may be really good reasons why you live in that space of thinking at the moment. Maybe you've always thought that way. Maybe you were taught by your parents to think like that. That's called oppression, captivity. Maybe you sat under a pastor or a teacher years ago where they taught you some stuff and that's how you live life. Well, God's word doesn't change, but the revelation grows. And again, I'm not pointing the finger at anyone. I'm just saying we got to challenge the way we live in order to be able to step into God's promises. Maybe circumstances have beat you up. I've been working with people lately and last year. I mean, my background in business is actually helping people who are in trouble and trying to get them out of trouble. So I understand that life's tough. And our circumstances sometimes program us incorrectly. I get that. I never judge someone for that. I've lived in that space myself. I've been through some seasons, man. I know how hard it is. But I've also learned that I'm not willing to define God by my circumstances, and I sure as heck don't want to camp in the valley. We've got to move on. Let me bring it back to the positive. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." This is the whole point of talking about money, finance, that we would come to a place of purity of heart before God in the way He wants us to live individually. You've got to get the revelation for yourself. You've got to be here ready to receive from Him what He's got for you and your family and your future. I believe collectively we're going on a journey. But you've got to get the revelation. You've got to connect with God. You've got to understand that He wants your heart pure before Him so that you can see God. Now, to do that, to get to that place, you might need to adopt this little saying that I came up with the other day. This is one of those one-liners that just popped out of my mouth in a meeting, and I'm like, oh, quick, write that down, someone. That was all right. Your ability to grow is going to be limited by your ability to let go. You cannot hold on to old ways of thinking and expect to climb into a new season. So all of those statements I made and more, I'm asking you to challenge them. I'm asking you to ask God if He will show you which ones He wants you to let go of. Because you won't move into a new season if you haven't let go of what's holding you back. I do hope that you're not hardening your hearts at the moment, like putting up the walls and going, well, I'm not listening to this guy anymore. I really hope that you are bringing yourself before God to receive what He's got. You know, I'm going to ask at the end of the service for God to show you how to make some wise choices. But I'm not going to tell you what those choices are. I'm going to invite God to lead you. Your response is to listen to what He says. So the truth is, when it comes to money, the condition of our heart is what's vital. The condition of our heart is what drives everything. I've taught you guys this before, the concept of root and fruit. If you've got situation in your life, circumstances and thinking that's not helpful, that's actually hurting you and your family, that's called bad fruit. And I can get the secateurs out, you can get the secateurs out, we can chop that bad fruit any day we want. And throw it away even. But guess what happens? Fruit grows back. Because that's how it works. What we haven't done is dealt with the root of the issue. And this picture probably shows it best. The root of all our issues are heart issues, not head issues. Because you can go, don't be offended if you're a counselor, you can go to counseling and they can help you with your head space, but if they don't help you with your heart space, superficial. You can go to a motivational seminar and get hyped up by Tony Robbins or some of those guys that will reprogram your brain. Well, that's awesome. But if he doesn't deal with the heart, and Tony Robbins is good at dealing with the heart, so I'm not picking on him. But if you don't deal with the heart of the issue, where the root of the issue is, you will get bad fruit again. That's why purity of heart is so important. It's why we're going on this journey. What this shows us is we've got to do a heart transformation to see freedom that God's got for us. The good news for all of us is God is in the business of doing heart transformation. That's His job. God comes and God does it. So as I bring this to a close, I want to just bring you back to one more passage of Scripture that's going to help. And again, I know some of you like me launching this stuff out here for you to study, so that's kind of the approach that I'm going to adopt today. I'm not going to spoon feed it to you. I'm going to give it to you to take away and digest, okay? But there are three things I want to highlight from this passage in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is building up to the finale of the letter that he writes back to the mothership, back to the Hebrew church. And in chapter 12, he's basically saying, family, this is how God works. Let me read it to you. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not given your lives yet in the struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. As you endure divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Who ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable. Someone will say amen to that. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. What the writer is saying to us is God is our Father who is near to us, who takes us on a journey, and he corrects us and he disciples us and he disciplines us, and it's not actually bad that he does that. It's not enjoyable, but it's not bad that he does that. And so just three quick things I want to remind us of as we launch into preparing for the freedom God's got for us. And then we'll do it backwards, because that's the way I like to read the Bible. So verse 13, it says this, make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may be healed. That's the NASB translation. What I love about this is what God's saying is, hey, the whole point of what we're doing is that the limb which is lame may be healed. God is in the business of bringing his healing to each of us. His desire is that none of us would struggle and lag behind. God wants to come and minister with us and to us in order that we would be made strong. That's good news, people. If you're struggling, if you're suffering, you've got problems, you've got issues, God is coming in this process in order that we would be healed. He's Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. Amen? All right, so that's why he's doing it. Let's go back to verse 8. But if you are without discipline, then you are illegitimate children. Oops. Those of you that were hoping to avoid the glare of God and his careful hand correcting you, if you want to take that position, God says, you're not my child. I'm not trying. God's desire, my desire is not that anyone would be cut off, severed, or excluded. God's desire is that all would come under his embrace in order to receive what he's got for them. But what he's saying to you is one of the conditions of being my child is that you receive my discipline. He's like, this is how our family goes. This is how we roll. This is what we do. Let's go for it. Does that make sense? So we should expect discipline and correction. We should never sit in a place of lofty, high thinking of ourselves and go, well, I've been a Christian for a long time, or I've been a church elder, or I've been on the music team forever, and I think I've dealt with it all. Man, never take that place. I don't take that place. You don't take that place. We always position ourselves for God that we would not miss what He's got for us. Until you get to meet Jesus face to face, you're not perfect. That means you're a work in progress, like I am. So we should not, it's hard because I'm wanting to say we should embrace discipline. Well, that's like gag on that one. But we should realize that the loving Father disciplines us because that's what He does to His children. And the threat of being called illegitimate is something that I never ever want to go near. And the last one out of this passage that I wanted to highlight us was the very, very first verse. Let us lay aside, let us strip off every weight, any encumbrance, and any sin which so easily entangles us. And in the context of this verse and our subject today, what I'd like to propose is that the encumbrance or the sin that I'm talking about is wrong thinking. When our truth is out of line with what God says is true, throw it aside. Strip it off, cut it off, do whatever you got to do so that you can walk towards what God's got for you with freedom. If I could get the band to come and join me, please. What I want to do at the end of the service is, today has all been about preparing us for the freedom that God's got for us. And that's an individual thing, because we're all in different space and on a different path or a different stage of the path. So what I'm wanting to do is I'm wanting to invite you into that place where you ask God, what is it that you'd like me to lay aside? So look at that verse on the screen as we prepare to move into a time of worship. We're going to sing a song, we're going to worship God, but I want to create an atmosphere where you connect with God in a way that He speaks to you and shows you what the encumbrance is that He wants you to let go of. And I'm inviting you, I'm encouraging you, I'm imploring you to let go of it. Don't carry wrong thinking any longer if that's what God's showing you. Don't be limited because you're not quite sure where God's taking you. You've got to trust Him. Because some of you, God's going to say, hey, can you let go of that? And you're like, yeah, God, but what's next? And He's like, I'm going to show you that soon. And then we've got to move into a place of trust where we're like, oh, okay, all right, God, I'll do that because you say so. That's called faith. So I invite you to stand. I also just want to say, make sure that you hear my heart. I might sound at times a little harsh or cavalier about things. Please don't think that's my heart. My heart is that everyone would receive from God in the space they're in. And I know how hard the journey can be. I do. Like I said before, we're family, we do life together. If you're part of this family, we want to support you. We will support you. Don't do life alone. But for the purpose of today, as we sing this song, I want you to ask God, is there anything, God, today that you'd like me to let go of? Any thinking or any action that is holding me back? And to repent simply means to turn away from it and let go of it. Here we go. This might take boldness. For some of you, if you know this is speaking to you, I want you to come up the front. When God tells you something, I want you to come up the front symbolically just to leave the encumbrance here for Him. You just come up here and say, God, I choose to leave this here where you've asked me to. I don't want to carry it anymore. I want to take it anymore. I give it to you. I trust you completely, and then leave it there and walk away. Symbolically as an act of your faith. Some of you will do that. Some of you won't need to. It's totally okay. You have the freedom to do that while we're singing the song. And after the song, we'll close the meeting and have a cup of tea. Thanks, band.